some of the stuff they've been going through. Now, I made our video in December 2019, January 2020, which seems like a whole different reality. We didn't know what COVID was. It hadn't hit China, none of that stuff yet. So the video doesn't actually mention anything that's going on with them and COVID, but they are getting rocked by COVID. They have their borders are shut down. Only residents and citizens can get in or out. When you land, you have to basically book a hotel for 10 days. You pay for it. You go to that room. You're not allowed to leave it. They pick you up, take you there. They bring you food, drop it off at your door. I mean, it's basically jail. But you just get to pick your cell, you know. So it's rough. I mean, they've been having protests for all kinds of just mess and nonsense since late October 2019 is when it all really started. So we're going down there. And I can't fix riots. I can't fix protests. I definitely can't fix this virus. I promise you I would if I could. But we can fix a much greater problem that they do have. That is that sin has separated them from God and that their soul will spend eternity somewhere. And so I'll tell you a little bit about Santiago right before we show you this video. I did some research, and if I'm not mistaken, this county, is it Botetourt County? How do you all say this county? Yeah, that place. All right. Y'all do not like phonetics up here in Buckhannon, okay? I found that out. But the size of this county, land-wise, about 546 square miles, according to Wikipedia. And that's a pretty nice size, and then you've got 35,000 people living here. Santiago is the capital city of Chile. That's where we're going to be planting churches. It's only 250 square miles, so land-wise, it's actually half the size of y'all's county. There's over 7 million people living there. So imagine everybody in Virginia shows up here on one day. Yeah, you're like, no, go back to where you're from. Yeah, that's exactly what Santiago is like. I mean, it's just a lot of people. And the need for churches is absolutely incredible. We'll be working with the Holt family while we're down there. They're missionaries out of our church and board. We're with Vision Baptist Church and Missions out of Alpharetta, Georgia. And the Holts have been in Chile for 16 years. They've started 11 churches and a Bible college they've bought and paid off, and they're putting a third floor on to put more students in. So God is really moving. God is really working. You'll see in the video, my wife and I, we already know Spanish. We've worked in South America before. He said, well, they have a young missionary couple today. I looked around and said, oh, there's another missionary here today, you know, because I'm 30 now. I guess that's not young. I don't know if it's young or old. I don't know. I'm not at the kids' table at Thanksgiving anymore. I realized I was getting old probably about 2 weeks ago. I texted my wife and said, hey, don't forget to water the plants today. And I was like, that's it. I'm done. Pack her in. But we were young. We worked in South America, so we know Spanish. So when we land there, we'll set up. We'll be in the church that the Holts have, that they're working in right now. But within a few months, Lord willing, we'll be planting our first church there in Santiago. And please do pray for us. Please do pray for Santiago. And so here's a real quick video, again, about 2 minutes, 15 seconds, not long at all, and then we'll be back for the preaching.
For many years, Chile has been one of the most stable and economically successful countries in South America. For decades, Chile has enjoyed peace and prosperity. But in October of 2019, due to political and civil unrest, Chile began having widespread riots. In the capital city of Santiago, a city of 7 million people, over $3 billion of damages have been done to homes and buildings, and many lives have been lost. In an attempt to pacify the rioters, the Chilean government began rewriting their constitution in October of 2020. This is a process that is expected to take several years. In Matthew chapter number 9, when Jesus sees the multitude, he has compassion on them. He is moved to compassion. They are fainting. They are scattered abroad, and they are as sheep having no shepherd. So how does Jesus respond to this situation? Does he use his godly power to heal and to instantly solve the situation? No. He asks the disciples to pray for laborers. Greater than any physical need a people may have is their spiritual need. We are Kyle, Hannah, and Isabella Shreve, sent out of Vision Baptist Church and Missions in Alpharetta, Georgia. We have previously served a missionary term in Peru, South America, where we were able to see people saved, baptized, and discipled. We know the Spanish language, we have adapted to Latin American culture, and in only a few short months after arriving in Chile, we will be ready to plant another local independent Baptist church. Thank you for allowing us to come share our burden and calling for the people of Chile in your church. I ask that you would pray about financially supporting us, and as always, keep us in your prayers.
So we started Deputation last January, the 12th, or no, 2021 still, right? Yeah. January 12th, 2020 was our first meeting. Had two phenomenal months, and then that middle part of March was not so phenomenal. It was just like phone call after phone call, just meetings canceling, services being shut down. We were fortunate. We were in South Carolina, so we was real close to our house, but I had friends who were, you know, missionaries like Kansas all the way up to California, and their schedules, I mean, just evaporated. But in spite of all of that, God's been very good. We're at 52% of our support, and I just met with our mission director. Time gets real weird when you have a newborn baby in your house. At some point in the last week, I have had coffee. It's Tuesday. I had coffee with our mission director on Tuesday, and we're cleared to start looking to buy tickets for this time next year. So within the year, we are leaving for Chile, Lord willing. So as soon as we, you know, find the right deal, find the right price, we're pulling the trigger, so to speak, and we're going. So we're very excited about that. But take your Bibles this morning. Go to the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 13. Just finished reading the book of Jeremiah in my devotions. And I came across this passage, and I read it, and I thought, that's a good passage. There's some things I learned from it, but I was just, I mean, you read your Bible, should read your Bible every day. I tried to, miss some days, hopefully, praise the Lord, thankfully, make most days. But I read this, and sometimes you read it, and it really sticks with you. Sometimes it just kind of, you read it, and it just kind of doesn't hit you the same way it does. But I read this passage, it just kind of stuck with me, and I went back and looked at it and made some notes, and I thought, man, this is the outline in this verse, what God gave me, it was so clear to me. And what you see in this verse, these verses, Jeremiah chapter 13, verses 1 to 11, is you see how Israel was set up to do big things for God, but they hindered his work. That's what I preach on this morning. It's how you can hinder God's work in your life and your church. So let's read Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 1 to 11. It says, "Thus saith the Lord God unto me, go and get thee a linen girdle, and put it upon thy loins, and put it not in water. So I got a girdle according to the word of the Lord, put it on my loins. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, take the girdle thou hast got, which is upon thee, arise, go to Euphrates, and hide it in the hole of a rock. So I went and hid it by Euphrates, as the Lord commanded me. And it came to pass, after many days, that the Lord said unto me, arise, go to Euphrates, take the girdle from thence, which I commanded thee to hide thee. Then I went to Euphrates, and digged, and took the girdle from the place where I had hid it, and behold, the girdle was marred." Underline this phrase, "it was profitable for nothing." And a lot of times what you see in Old Testament prophets, is that they had to live out the message that they were preaching, right? They were the object lesson. Remember that from children's church? They'd bring in a sword, and they'd say, this is a sword, it's sharp. God's word is like this sword. Help you understand what they're talking about. That's what the prophets had to do a lot of times. Now, I got saved. I'm from a very, very small town in Maryland. I mean, like, about the size of this room. There's still not cell phone service out there. They only recently got, you know, into the modern world. The bank shut down, so they turned into a Dunkin' Donuts, and so they are really moving up in the world. But, I mean, I'm from a real small town, and I got saved when I was 9. My mom is a believer, but I still grew up in a very, we call it, I guess, a broken home. I moved down to Georgia to go to Bible college when I was 18, and I knew that it was a one-way move. I mean, I moved my membership to the church I actually grew up in, it no longer exists, and so I knew I was saved, I was baptized, and I knew that God had called me to the mission field, but I knew very little about the Bible. And one of the first things my pastor told me there at college was, you just read the Bible, read the Bible, read the Bible, read the Bible, just read the Bible. And so I said, okay, started in Genesis and kept reading. And I remember when I got to Hosea, and maybe y'all think this is funny, you never had this problem, but I read the book of Hosea, and it starts off, and God tells Hosea, he says, go marry a woman given to whoredoms. And I thought, what in the world? This makes no sense to me. But his whole point was he's going to marry an unfaithful woman because he's living out the illustration of Israel's unfaithfulness to God. That's what Jeremiah is doing here. Now, it's a little different because he says, go get this, you know, an undergarment, wear it, take it off, bury it, and then it rots and it's useless. And so that's the illustration, is that this rotted piece of clothing that is good for nothing, and a girdle is something that it's not like a loose fit, it's tight, it's right up on you. And then that's what he says, God says in verse number 9, or verse number 8. So that's the illustration that he's given. In verse 8, he says, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, thus saith the Lord, after this manner, so like this girdle that we got here, will I mar the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. This evil people which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their hearts, and walk after other gods to serve them and to worship them shall be as this girdle. And underline this phrase again, which is good for nothing. For as the girdle cleaveth to the loins of a man, look at this, so have I caused to cleave unto me. I was going to be close to the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah, saith the Lord, that they might be, look, a people and a name and a praise and a glory. But they would not hear. I was going to be really close with Israel. I was going to be really close with Judah. But just like that rotten piece of clothing that you have in your hands, they're good for nothing now. God said, I would have done some big things, but they stopped me. They would not hear. They hindered the work that I would do. So I'll give you four ways this morning that Israel hindered, or that Judah hindered the work of God, how we can avoid making those mistakes. But let's pray. God, we do love you and thank you for your word. God, I truly believe that every Christian wants you to do a work today. God, we all want to see people saved. We want to see the church grow. We want to see families get right, prodigals come home. We want to get victory over sin, Lord. We want to walk with you on a daily basis and experience your hand and, Lord, see your face, most importantly of all. But, Lord, we often get in the way of that. The problem is never you, Lord. The problem is always me, especially me, Lord. And I pray that you would help us to look at this passage and learn from mistakes your people made in the past so that we can avoid them and that we can be used by you. And we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. So I look at this and I think, man, I want God to use me. And I know that you, if you are born again, you want God to use you. And one thing that I've always, as you kind of get older in life, right, your dad or your mom probably had something they just told you over and over and over again. I've been a dad for 2.5 years now, so I have a few of those sayings down pat. But one thing I've always kind of just thought about over and over in my mind is that if you want God to use you, you need to be the kind of person that God uses. Right, 2 Chronicles, you don't need to turn there, but 2 Chronicles 16:9, he says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro all over the earth, looking for someone whose heart is perfect to show himself strong. And so look, God, even in the Old Testament, says, I'm not going to use you if your heart ain't right with me. There's a certain kind of person that God uses. Now, the good thing is, no one can stop you from being that person. Circumstances may get in the way, we may have lots of problems, but you can be a man, a woman, a young person who walks with God no matter what life throws at you. And the four things these people did here were not that. So let's look at them. We can look at the opposite. Number one, they were proud people. They were proud people. That's what he says in verse number, where we at in verse number 9. He says, after this moment, I will mar the pride of Judah. He says, I'm going after their pride. I will mar the great pride of Jerusalem. That's the first thing they did to hinder the work of God. They were proud people. I don't know of anything that just throws cold water in the work of God like pride. I mean, really, there's just something about pride that God hates. In the New Testament, not just once, but twice in the New Testament, the Bible tells us that God resists the proud, but that he gives more grace to the humble. It's not just that God doesn't bless proud people. He actively resists them. Like you, when you push someone, you're a little kid, and you wrestle, and you push, I push, we were pushing against each other. God pushes back. He gives resistance to our pride. That ought to be scary to us. I said, you continue to read through the book of Jeremiah, and over again, you just see people who just think, we know better than God. We don't listen to God's word. We have a better answer. And even as King Zedekiah, as Babylon's coming, Jeremiah says, he says, tell me whatever to do, I'll do it. And he says, listen, you need to let the king of Babylon take you. And he says, no, I don't think I do. I think I have a better plan. And he ends up getting killed for it. Because in his pride, he thought that he knew better than God. And so pride's such a tricky thing. Because as soon as you realize, man, I'm not struggling with pride, I've been kind of humble lately. Wait, now you just blew the whole thing. Yeah. Right? If you're everybody always asks, no, I didn't play basketball. Okay, I am not that great at basketball. We played it in high school or gym class growing up. And if you ever want to mess somebody up, just point out what they're doing. Hey, do you always hold the ball away from you like that when you shoot? And then all of a sudden they kind of get in their own head. That's exactly how pride is. As soon as you realize that I'm being humble, it's so easy. And we all fall into pride. And one, whether it's we're proud about how good we are or we're proud about how bad we are. You ever see people do that? I was a worse sinner than you. Or no, I think I was a worse. It's like, who cares? Quit bragging about anything. Right? Pride isn't thinking less of us. It's just not thinking about us. It's thinking about other people. It's being humble, being focused on the Lord Jesus. And so pride, God resists it. God resists it. I think if we were very honest and we looked at really what the Bible says, we'd realize that there is not one single thing that we have to be proud about. I mean, I'm a tall person. I'm 6'6". I am the littler brother. My younger brother's 6'8". I'm from a very tall family. And I had this, when I was a kid, I can't imagine how annoying it would have been to put up with me. I thought, because I'm taller than everybody, I'm better than everybody. I have no idea. I don't know if other tall people struggle with this, like, superiority complex. Like, I can literally look down on you, like, what are you going to do? I'll just, you know, hold your forehead. You can't do nothing. I don't know if that's the reason. But what, I mean, honestly, what did I do to be tall? I showed up. I was 22 inches long. I mean, I just kept showing up when I came out. But, I mean, I'm just tall. My son is 24 inches and some change and 14 pounds. He's 2 months. I mean, he's a big kid. He didn't do nothing. I'm 6'6". My wife's 5'9". He's just got big parents. Why do I brag about that? But why do we brag about anything? Like, I got a lot of money. I got a good job. I've had the same career for 35 years. I'm not one of this riffraff who's... Why do you think you have the ability to go out and make wealth? Didn't God give that to you? You think I'm so glad that you can breathe. You know who made you able to breathe? God. Why are you bragging about that? Why do we think we do anything? We preach God does something. It wasn't our message. It was God did something. I can make my voice get to your ears. That's great. That can be pretty annoying. The only thing that's ever really going to happen is if God does something there. Amen. And in every area of our life, whether it's raising our children, having a good marriage, being a faithful church member, whatever it is, any good about us, we ought to stop and say, man, praise the Lord. It's all God. Now, it's not an excuse that we can just kind of sit by and say, I'm going to be so humble. I'm not even going to do nothing for Jesus. I'm just going to sit here. Well, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, hey, listen, the grace of God is bestowed. He didn't bestow his grace on me in vain because I labored more abundantly than all of them. He says, so God gave me his grace. Now, I worked harder than everybody. He says, but by God's grace, I did that. Even all the hard work that we may put in, we're out working, we're burning the candle at both ends, we're up praying in the morning, praying in the afternoon, praying in the evening, morning devotions, evening devotions. That's God's grace in your life, letting you work like that. I mean, it's just, you can't out-grace God. You can't, there's nothing that we do outside of God. In him we live and breathe and have our being. He's holding this universe together. I mean, just like that, it could all be gone. And so pride, there's nothing that seems to hinder the work of the Lord like pride. Pride is, I think we've all been around arrogant people. It's just, I mean, it's just like, it's disgusting. Honestly, I see it in myself and I'm just embarrassed. I can't think of a single time in my life my pride has ever helped me, or anyone for that matter. All pride does is destroy. So what's the opposite of pride? Well, it's humility. Right? I remember reading a story in the Bible. One guy goes to the temple and he says, oh God, thank you that I ain't like the rest of these losers. Thank you that I'm not like this publican. And the publican who wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven, riffraff, street person, says, God, would you have mercy on me? Now guess which one of those left the two, guess which one of those two left the temple justified? It wasn't the guy thinking he was hot stuff. It was the guy who was humble before God. We all need to be humble. And I've learned one thing in life. You can be humble or you can get humbled, but God does not use proud people. He doesn't. I mean, it's an abomination to him. He hates pride. So we all ought to humble ourselves and say, God, any good thing I have, and you haven't missed church in 264 years. Praise the Lord. That ain't you, that's God. You've got a good family, you've got a good marriage, you've got a clean track record, you've got no skeletons in your closet. That's not because you're good. It's because he's good. Amen. So number one, we ought to all be humble about that, is pride. So pride, proud people. Number two, they were hard of hearing. So proud people, then they were hard of hearing. I really tried to alliterate all the points of this message. I just couldn't make it work. There's just not enough words in the thesauruses, so I just alliterated each point. So proud people, hard of hearing. He says, these people, verse 10, which what? Refuse to hear my words. He says, I was preaching to them. I sent them preachers. It wasn't that they didn't hear, right? There's things that you're doing things one way, and then somebody says, why do you do it that way? Don't you know there's a better way? And you just didn't know. I used to work in a warehouse. It was a marble tile warehouse. And we have these electric pallet jacks. I don't know if you ever use those, but I'm like, these things are so slow. I'd rather just use even though I'm removing thousands of pounds, it's a little faster to kind of use the manual jack. And somebody says, why don't you turn it to the fast setting? I'm like, there's a fast setting on this thing? I've been tiptoeing around this warehouse, taking 40,000 years to go from here to there. You mean there's a fast setting on this thing? There is. I just didn't know. There's a lot that I don't know. That wasn't the case here. They didn't not, it's not they didn't hear the word. They refused to hear the word. We're not lacking for knowledge of the Bible. How many Bibles do you have? I have one on my phone. I have this Bible. I have another Bible at my house. I just keep my Bibles throughout the year. I got a ton of Bibles. It's not that we don't have the Bible. It's not that you haven't heard preaching. It's not that the Holy Spirit hasn't told us what's right and what's wrong. We just choose to do our own thing. Really, it is. We can't blame anybody else. Can't say the devil made me do it. It's my wife's fault. It's my husband's fault. It's these kids. No, it's my fault. The buck stops here. When I disobey God, because I chose to disobey God, I chose not to do right. I mean, when was the last time, let's be honest, when was the last time that we sinned because we just didn't know that it was wrong to do what we did? I mean, you know it's wrong to steal. You know it's wrong to lie. We know we shouldn't be bitter. So why do we do these things? So these people, they were hard of hearing. They refused to hear. They had prophets, and you see that throughout this book. At one point later on, after everybody's been kind of taken into captivity, this group of people comes to Jeremiah and says, Jeremiah, just tell us what to do. Whatever you do, whatever you tell us to do, we're going to do it and listen to you. We're going to trust you. And he says, I know y'all want to escape, and you want to go down to Egypt because you think you'll be safe in Egypt, but don't do it. You can't trust them. They said, okay, we hear you. Anyway, we're going to go to Egypt. It's just like, what are you doing? Why did you waste the guy's time? But we do the same thing. Maybe not y'all. I do the same thing. I'll come. I'll hear the message. It goes in this ear and right out this ear. And the opposite of that is simply this, that we are sensitive to God's word. We're sensitive to his leading. I just read 1 Thessalonians yesterday in my devotions, and he says, when we came into y'all, the word of God did something special because you didn't receive it as man's word, but you received it as it is in truth, the word of God. It's God's word. And I think if God himself were to stand here and speak to us and tell us to do things, I think we'd be a little more attentive I would be more attentive than I have been. I'd be a little more submitted to what he wants. I'd be a little more hop to it to get done what he told me to do. So it's being sensitive to the Lord. It's being sensitive to his Holy Spirit. It's being sensitive to his word. It's coming into preaching saying, God, what do you have for me? It's reading your Bible saying, God, talk to me today. Show me what you want in my life. Number three, they had terrible thoughts. So they're proud people, hard of hearing. And number three, they had terrible thoughts. Look at what it says. It says, it's evil people. They refuse to hear my words. And then they walk in the imagination of their hearts. They walk in the imaginations of their hearts. And I think every single one of us, the biggest problem that we have is that 6 inches of space between our ears. Really. If I could just keep my thoughts under control. The three T's you need to manage in your life are your thoughts, your time. No, how to I made it right. Your thoughts, your time, and your treasury, something like that. Your tongue. Yeah, there you go. That's four T's, right? But I think the biggest one's your thoughts. Honestly, I mean, how many times have you thought yourself into some absurd situation that's never going to happen? I'm always having imaginary arguments with people in my head. I'm like, well, if he says this, I'm going to get him with this, and I'm going to set myself up to get him with this on the next go-around. And I'm mad at this person who I haven't even seen, and I'm ready to fight this guy I haven't seen in 3 months, all because he might possibly, maybe, say something to me. Why? I mean, you just psych yourself out. There's a lot of wicked things that we can think on. And I know what we say, wicked, evil thoughts, you know, you kind of go to anger, bitterness, lust, malice, those kind of things. But anything you think that doesn't line up with the Word of God is a wicked thought. Amen. Really, even if it's a little bit, it's a little bit wrong, it's all the way wrong. I heard this illustration when I was a kid, and always it's so absurd it stuck with me. I said, how much kitty litter would be okay to put in your cupcakes? If I want to make you a cupcake, really, if I'm going to make you a cupcake, your birthday, whatever, your favorite cupcake, your favorite flavor, how much kitty litter is okay to put in there? Just a little pinch? I mean, you might not even taste it. You might think it's like a little sprinkle or something. I mean, but a teaspoon? No, any is too much. Any thought that doesn't line up with the Word of God is too much. Really. And I might think, I'm going to build bigger barns. I'm going to tear them down. I've been given to God for a while. I'm going to take just a year. I'm really focused on myself and my finances and getting that situated. And then I'll start. No. We're always supposed to be living, thinking for the Lord. Any thought in my mind that is against God, that was some evil imagination, I'm supposed to bring it into captivity and turn it over to the Lord. And that's why is it so important that we read our Bibles every day? You know how the Holy Spirit talks to you? Holy Spirit speaks the Word of God. He speaks Bible-ese. So you put the word in. Don't be surprised when the word comes out. Don't be surprised when you're thinking about it. Well, I don't do this anymore. I wish I did. I should start it. When I was in Bible college, I bought a pack of index cards. And in the morning I'd get up, I'd read my Bible, and I'd think, here's my devotional thought for the day. I'd write it down on an index card, and I'd keep it in my back pocket all day. And as I throughout the day, I'd pull it out, look at it for a second, think about it, and put it back in. And it was, man, is it any surprise that I was really walking with the Lord in those days? No, because I was thinking about His Word all day. Why do you think that in the Old Testament, God says, put some rocks over here so we can tell your kids about that when you walk by that? Go ahead and put the word over here. Put it on your door. Put it on your face. Put it everywhere. So you think about it all day. The Bible never tells you not to think about certain things. It does tell you what you should think about. That if we've been risen with Christ, Colossians chapter 3, we should set our affection. That's not an option. It's a command. Set your affection on things above. So what should I think about? I should be thinking about Jesus. I should be thinking about things above. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, it's almost like your faith filter. Is it pure? Is it true? Is it honest? Is it lovely? Is virtue, good report, praise? If it checks every single one of those boxes, you can go ahead and think on it. But if one box is missing, throw it out. I mean, you can say, you know, look, I'm a goofy-looking guy. I really am. And that's why I wear these big glasses. I'm number one, because I'm blind, okay? But number two, my eyes are not quite level, and one eye is at a different angle than another. And I have a giant forehead. I mean, my hairline started beating a retreat like a decade ago, and it has not stopped. That's a true fact, but it's not a lovely fact. Not a pure fact. Probably shouldn't think on it. It checks one of the boxes, but don't check all of them. If it don't line up with everything in Philippians 4:8, dump it. You don't need to be thinking about it. You don't need to be thinking about it. And the last thing we see here is this, that they were intentionally idolatrous. They were intentionally idolatrous. So these evil people refused to hear my words, walk in the imagination of their hearts, and walk after other gods to serve them and to worship them. So they went after golden calves, they went after this god, they went after all kinds of other gods, all kinds of other idolatry. And I understand that it's 2021, that we're a modern people, but in the United States of America, most of us, hopefully all of us, we don't pray to a statue, right? South America, they pray to saints, they pray to statues, they pray to all kinds of stuff. I mean, it's wicked. I mean, they really believe that you have to be buried on what they consider holy ground. People break into a cemetery to leave dead bodies because that's holy. They worship that ground almost. We don't do that, really. But go with me real quick to the book of Colossians. And listen, this is the last point. We're done. I understand. I'm on the way out. Preaching is like drilling for oil. If you haven't hit it in the first 20, 25, maybe 30 minutes, quit boring, okay? That was a joke. But in Colossians chapter number 3, next time I'll tell it funny. Colossians chapter number 3, verse number 5 says this. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness. Now what does the Bible say about covetousness? It's idolatry. You're wanting somebody else's stuff. You're coveting what somebody else has. The Bible says that's idolatry. I don't pray to no statues. I don't burn no candles to no saints or pray to no ancestors. But sometimes I want what other people have more than I should. Sometimes I see how God's working in other people's lives. I get jealous. And we had a phenomenal month. I think it was March. We had like 7 new churches took us on. I was like, man, you guys aren't going to believe this. I got a text group with some other missionaries from our church. I said, you ain't going to believe this. 7 new churches. My buddy wrote back and said, awesome. We've had 12. I was like, all right, well, I hate you too, jerk. Like, first of all, pause. 7 new churches. Well, that's incredible. Who cares that he's got more? That's incredible. Praise God for that. You don't got to be jealous over this. I don't got to be making an idol out of this. But we do that so much, don't we? I want this guy's job. I want this lady's life. His truck's bigger than my truck. His house nicer than my house. I mean, it's just ridiculous. We're just wanting all kinds of, coveting all kinds of stuff, coveting all kinds of people, coveting all kinds of life situations. The Bible says that's idolatry. It ain't really pleasant to think about, but here's the truth. You got food, you got raiment. God says you have everything you need. Amen. Ain't nobody in here not wearing clothes, and I think we all had breakfast this morning. If not, I stopped at Dodge's Chicken last night, got me some fried chicken and fries. Amen. A little biscuit, it was delicious. I'll help you out. God's been very good to us. We ought to be thankful for everything that we have. 1 Timothy 6, chapter 9 and 10 says those that will be rich. Those that, not that those are, nothing wrong with having money. God's blessed you financially, praise the Lord, but those that will be, those that desire, that want to have more stuff, as they pierce themselves through with sorrows. They do it to themselves. In desiring to have more things, in desiring to live for more, in desiring to always tear down our barns and build bigger barns to have more room for our stuff, we're only hurting ourselves, piercing ourselves through with sorrows. I don't know if you've ever been stabbed. Fortunately, I've only been stabbed a few times in my life. Most of them are kind of accidental things. One time we were kids, it had snowed. We were trying to build a fort that summer. We left some boards out, and I left a nail coming out of a board, and I just forgot about it. It was in the woods, couldn't see it. I jumped out of a tree. It had now snowed. I found that nail with my foot. It didn't feel good, okay? I still have a little purple spot on the bottom of my foot where that nail went in and came out. It don't feel good. But that's what covetousness does. So God looks at these people in Jeremiah 13, and he says, man, you were proud. You wouldn't hear my word. You wouldn't listen to what I was telling you to do. You thought all kinds of wrong things, and you on purpose served other gods. He says, God, I'd have done something really big. We were going to have a special relationship. He says, you were going to be a name. I was going to use you to bring praise to myself. I was going to bring glory to myself. He says, but y'all would not hear. And I understand what the world looks like. I understand how bad things are. Trust me, I do. But God's still moving. Jesus is still King Jesus. He's still on the throne, and Satan is fighting, and Satan is an absolute jerk, and he's making everybody's life a mess, and it's just all kinds of nonsense. God is still God, okay? He is still moving. He is still working. I love this song. Though Satan should buffet, and he does, God is still God, and God is still moving. He's still working. People are still being saved. Churches are still growing. You can still experience God's hand in your life in 2021. Don't believe the lies. You can. You can't be proud. You have to be humble. You have to be submitted to God's word, sensitive to his word. You have to be thinking on the Bible. You have to be loving God with all your heart and all your mind. What's the opposite of idolatry? I'm shutting my Bible so you know that I'm done. It's this. It's loving God with all your heart. And if you love God with all your heart, it's going to take care of pride. You're going to be sensitive to his word when you love him. You're going to be thinking about him because you love him. And so the challenge on this today is simply, the challenge for us, the application is simply this. Yes, we need to be humble. Yes, we need to be sensitive to his word. Yes, we need to think right thoughts. But all that stems from this. Love God. Love God with all your mind. Love God with all your heart. Love God with all your soul. Take time to read your Bible during the day. Pray. Think about him. Thank him for all that you have. Just love him. He'll take care of the rest. And he will still continue to move. And he will still continue to use us in 2021. But Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. God, I thank you for how you've encouraged us, God. Thank you so much that you want to use us. Thank you that we can have a part in being used here in Virginia, Lord, here at home in the States, and all around the world to see people saved, to see people come to know you as Savior. God, help us not to get in the way of that, Lord. Help us to be humble people, sensitive to your word, meditating on you throughout the day, Lord, loving you above all. I know that you'll do something. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Appreciate that message, brother. It's great, right on time. Kind of went along with some of the stuff we heard the other night. But God is moving, amen. We're going to have an invitation like we always do. God may have spoken to your heart. You know, one thing I've learned over the years of preaching is you just never know what you preach on, what you say, one thing that sticks in somebody's mind. They think, you know what, I need to get saved. And I've seen people saved. And I mean, I've had messages that weren't really evangelistic and somebody would get saved at that time. And so we're going to have an invitation and here for just a second, and then I'll tell you what we're going to do next.
Thank you, Pastor, Brother Kyle. Hymn of invitation, hymn 270. Let's stand together. Hymn number 270, Just As I Am. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. I come just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee
whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come, just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come, just as I am, poor wretched blind, sight riches healing of the mind, yea, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come, just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come,
amen.
And all right, if y'all could have a seat just a minute, we always like to take an offering up, love offering for the missionary, and send them on their way. He's got to go back to Charlotte today, going back there to preach tonight, and got a new baby and all that. Now listen, I had a thought about this, and if you're in this boat, let me know how you think about this. You know, years ago, everybody had checkbooks, and of course, I look in my wallet, you know, and I got $5, and I asked my wife, I ran over and said, hey, you got the checkbook? And she said, no, I don't have it. She brings a check. If you're one of those folks that doesn't have a checkbook and you'd like to give something in the offering, I'll tell you what we could do. If you want to do this, we'll do it this way. We could do an IOU. If you get a piece of paper, and I got some paper if you need some in a notebook, if you want to write down, put your name on it, of course. be a good one.
Amen.
You put on there and say, you know, I'm going to bring you a check next week. I'll bring a check for the missionary. And I'll fill out an IOU if I don't want to put my name on it. Hey, you're getting $1 million, brother. Yeah. If you wanted to do that, if you don't have a checkbook, but you want to make a little more donation than what you got, man, people today don't even carry cash around a lot of times. We'll give him a check from the church. If you're writing a check, make it out to the church anyway, because we'll just write one check. And if you're giving cash, I usually just give you the cash so you can get to the Dodge's store for the chicken and all that. So anyway, if you want to do that, if that's your need, get your piece of paper. If you need one, wave your hand. We'll send an usher out to you with a piece of paper. You can do an IOU, name on it, how much you're donating. There'll be a small percentage taken for the church, of course. No. 2.6% goes to... hey, I have one of those square things now. It goes in my phone. I can take your credit card. So, if, you know, I don't have it with me, though. We'll do. That's what you ought to do, brother. You didn't get the square, man. You can do... be standing out there in the foyer when you go out running your card through it. Put that on there. But if you want to do that, we'll have the ushers come forward. And so at this time, the ushers come up, and we'll ask God to bless the offering. If you can help out, I'll give you the $5.